listening to the word. You're seeing your bulletin here. The first thing that we're going to do this morning is just reading the word. So today's passage is from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 4. So if you can stand, please stand, and I'm going to read today's scripture. It reads, "In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." All right, you may be seated, church. All right, well, that is today's word. And I hope by now you have your Bibles open. And while you're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, I got to ask a simple question to you guys. When you hear the word discipline, what comes immediately to mind? What comes to mind? For a lot of you like me, this question probably brought up a scary past as children where you were punished by your parents for committing some wrong act. Or maybe for you, discipline makes you think about sports or a type of trade where you are disciplining yourself through training and practice to become better. Hardly, though, is discipline met with a response like this. Discipline. Man, I love discipline. In fact, it's usually the exact opposite. Man, I hate discipline. Ugh, it gives me chills and it makes me want to run away. I'm sure if you ask a marathon runner, right, those who run these ridiculously 25 point something mile runs, like the Boston Marathon, if you asked a marathon runner if he loved the discipline he went through to run the Boston Marathon, I'm sure it would not be a resounding yes. Because if you know anything about training for something like a marathon, is you run and you run and you run, and when it rains, guess what you do? You run. And when it snows, guess what? You run. And when it's sub-zero temperatures, guess what you do? You run. And when it's over 100 degree weather, guess what you do? You run. If you don't want to run, you still run, because guess what? It takes running and running and running and discipline and discipline and discipline to be able to run in a race like the Boston Marathon for 25 miles. You could certainly walk it, but you won't last very long. And yet, we have verses like Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. That tells us that whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, You may be thinking, Ryan, that's some hard words there. Why would you use the word stupid? Why would you paraphrase scripture and put that word in there? There's probably some lighter version that's in the text. And unfortunately, I'm reading out of the ESV. The word there is stupid. Discipline, though, is what we are going to see today. It is the topic of my sermon today, the word that we are hearing from God that has been divinely given to us. And I'm hoping that we will see today, as we come to Hebrews chapter 4, or chapter 12, verse 4, the main idea that you are to endure in your fight against sin for God's discipline. You are to endure in your fight against sin for God's discipline. And there's two main points in this. In that, one, because you are God's because you're God's children, that's one. And then two, because it helps you run the race set before you. So again, you are to endure in your fight against sin for God's discipline. One, because you are God's children. And two, because it helps you run the race set before you. Now, before I go any further, we have to go to the Lord in prayer. That is so important. So just bow your heads with me real quick, and I'm going to pray before we dive in here. Heavenly Father God, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can meet in the midst of a pandemic like the coronavirus, Lord. Thank you, God, that we can meet both in person and virtually, Lord, that though we as a congregation are not all together, Lord, and though you call us and want us to be physically together to fellowship and pray and break bread and love one another and teach one another, Lord, we know that that's not possible right now. But you, God, are sovereign. You are in control and you are still good. And your work and your gospel, Lord, is still prevalent and is still being a light, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, over your word this morning, God, that it would just be something that floods our hearts, Lord. God, I pray for this sermon this morning, Lord, that it not be the words that I speak, Lord. It would not be of me, Lord, that the people hear, Lord, but that you use me as a vessel, God, that you speak through me to your people, God. That be that you who speak, not me. Just use me as your vessel, Lord. Open our eyes and our hearts to your Lord. Sanctify us, God. We love you and pray all these things in your son's holy name. Amen. All right, so before we dive in, we need some context, right? Because this isn't the normal passage or book of the Bible that you guys are going through, right? You guys are going through the Gospels, right? You're going through the four Gospels. And we're here in Hebrews. This is after Jesus has came and after Jesus has died and after Jesus has ascended. And we're 12 chapters into Hebrews. We're almost at the end of Hebrews. So we need to get some context, right? We find ourselves at the tail end of Hebrews, just after Hebrews chapter 11, in the classic heroes of faith passage, a classic passage, right? Where the truth of that passage, it centers around the idea that the testimony of the saints of old reminds us of the centrality of faith in our relationship with God. It's this whole idea about the centrality of our faith. It's to remind us that our faith in our relationship with God is the central focus. Whether good things happen or bad things happen, that's the central focus. Our faith in a relationship with God. And because of that centrality of our faith, the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12 center around the main truth that true believers in the gospel will run the race of faith to the finish line. It's this idea of running the race because of that centrality of faith in a relationship with God. Looking to Jesus, the perfect example of endurance. And it's the same theme of running with endurance that the passage continues to build on here today. Like I said, the main idea is you are to endure in your fight against sin for God's discipline. And I think where we need to start in unpacking this is by understanding what the passage means here by when it uses the word discipline. I mean, that's the main focus, right? So what is the word meaning? Now, unfortunately, the Bible was not written in its first writing in English, right? So contrary to belief, right? It was actually written in Hebrew, the Old Testament, and then in Greek for the New Testament. And the word endure in Greek is the word hupomeno, which is a verb. It means to abide, not recede or flee. And while the word discipline in Greek is also the word paideia, which is a noun, and it means education, training, or disciplinary correction. So what the passage is saying is, you are not to recede or flee in your fight against sin for God's training and disciplinary action. You are not to recede or flee in your fight against sin for God's training and disciplinary action. And one reason for this is because you are God's children. You are God's children. Look at your Bible specifically at verses 5 through 7. Listen to this. It says, "And you have forgotten, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" The reason given for you to endure in your fight against sin for God's discipline is because you are sons and daughters of God. You are sons and daughters of God. Children. Church, you should not underestimate the exhortation we have as God's children. Do not underestimate that. Verse 5 of Hebrews is quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. And the author of this proverb we know is Solomon, who throughout the book of Proverbs is writing words of wisdom to who? His son. Passing on the wisdom to his son. Specifically speaking here in this proverb, Solomon was warning his son not to make light of the Lord's discipline. He does not want his son to despise God's discipline, because it's that very discipline that is a sign of sonship or daughtership. If your faith is in the gospel and your life is one of repentance and light of that faith, then this should come as a huge encouragement to you. This should be encouraging, not, "Oh man, I don't like this topic. Oh man, I gotta run away." Because think about this. God loves you enough that he is disciplining you as you are his sons and daughters. He loves you. So why would he not do that? And it's that disciplining of children out of love that parents and specifically fathers are called to do. Fathers discipline their children. Listen to verse 7. It says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father in spirits and live?" The call of parents, and specifically fathers, is to the discipling of their children, the disciplining of their children. It's what they are called to do. And it is the most loving thing they can do. I'm looking out in the pews right now, and I'm sure most of you have parented in your time and are even grandparenting right now, and you probably can nod your heads and understand that you disciplining your children was the most loving thing you can do, from stopping them from hurting themselves, right? Or hurting others. It is the most loving thing they can do, and yet it is imperfect. I'm sure we all can think of times and places where our parents disciplined us in very incorrect ways that left scars deep inside us even today. I know I have a few. But you have to understand that even if your earthly parents, and specifically your father, disciplined you through, though imperfectly, they did so because they loved you. So if we expected and experienced this from our earthly father, how much more should we expect this from our heavenly father who loves us perfectly? Now, We do live in a culture today where there is an ever-increasing number of children who grow up without their father or even both of their parents. And your view of discipline and that interaction with that broken family dynamic might make it hard for you to see this as truth. I get it. When sin entered this world, it jacked everything up. Everything. Even the family dynamic. But understand this, that God meant for fathers to be a present reality in the lives of children, and for children to be disciplined, for without it, we wouldn't survive. And it's for our best that our parents discipline us as their children, so even more so, it is for our good that God disciplines us as his children. Follow along with me at the beginning of verse 10. It says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, I want to make sure you heard that right. It is for your good, not what you think is good, that God disciplines us. It's for your good. God, our Father, disciplines us for our good for two reasons. The first one is that so we may share in his holiness. Now, remember what discipline means, right? It means to educate, train, and correct, right? Before you became children of God, what were you? You were sinners. Sinners separated by God with the only future ahead of you being the wrath of God being poured out onto you for eternity. That's what you were before you were children of God. But when you put your faith in the gospel, became children of God, that punishment was cleared. It was removed. But that didn't clear the sinful tendencies of your heart. No, we are still sinners today. You are still sinners even today. Though we have been justified and declared righteous before God, we still sin. And this is why it is for our good that God disciplines us. God, through educating, training, and correcting us, is changing our sinful hearts to be more and more like him. So that on the day we come before our Heavenly Father, that day where your last breath is here on this earth, or Jesus comes back and you meet him, when you stand before his holiness, you can share in his holiness. God is a holy God. It cannot be around unholiness. Therefore, as children of God, we can expect to share in that holiness. The second reason God disciplines us for our good is so that we may later yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Our hearts are mentioned, as mentioned before, are bent towards sin and to yield not a peaceful fruit of righteousness, but rather the opposite, an unpeaceful fruit of righteousness. So our Heavenly Father is disciplining us to yield the fruit of peace and righteousness. It's an ever-changing process in our lives where God is making our hearts new and alive. And this is exactly why you are to endure in your fight against sin for God's discipline, because you are God's children. But you also do so because it helps you run the race set before you. Listen to verse 12. It says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For though he sought it with tears, it did not come. Remember, this week's passage is an extension to that of last week's passage. And the call to run with endurance, the race that is set before you. And God's discipline should be an encouragement to you to lift yourselves up, making straight paths for your feet, and striving for peace with everyone and for the holiness. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Man, how encouraging is that? You can lift yourselves up in times of trials and sufferings and struggles against sin, knowing it is God's discipline in your life for your good, helping you to inch ever closer to the finish line, which is eternal life with the perfecter of our faith, Jesus. God's discipline helps you run the race. I mentioned a marathoner practicing here, preparing for the marathon, the Boston Marathon, the greatest achievement of all marathon races. And guys, our walk with Christ, after you put your faith in the gospel and live a repentant life, is a race. It is a long, enduring race. And God's discipline, again, helps you run that race. I love how Albert Mohler puts it. He says, "Not all things are good. Not all things are good, but all things are for the good and edification of those who love God." God, even in difficult times, is working for your good, even in difficult times. And it's no coincidence that here we are in a pandemic, where things seem the most difficult. And yet, even in this, in all of our lives, God is working for your good. Remember, not what you think is good, but for your good. Disciplining you. Sharpening you. Maturing you. So when you hit that spot where you just want to stop, and your hands start to droop, and your knees become weak, be encouraged that God is sovereignly at work for your good, and keep running. Get back up. Get back up. And keep running. But not only should this be an encouragement for your own lives, but it should also be an encouragement for you to think of those around you who are running the race as well. Listen to verse 15. It says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Brothers and sisters, as you are running the race, as you strive to finish, ensure others as well continue to run. This part of the passage is really practical. And if you were to watch something like the Boston Marathon, some of the best stories that come out of the Boston Marathon, other than the fact that some of the craziest people who can finish first by a landslide and break records, aside from those stories, which are awesome, are the stories about people who are pushing through for certain purposes and are trying to finish and can't finish, but yet someone, not worrying about their own time, stops and helps the other person continue to run the race. Those are the best stories about a Boston Marathon, where people just come alongside one another and you're like, that is awesome. That is awesome. Likewise, guys, make sure that those around you do not fail to obtain the grace of God as you are running the race. The best way of doing this is to ensure no roots of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. Now, again, what are roots of bitterness, right? That's quoted. It says roots of bitterness. Well, listen to Deuteronomy chapter 29. It says, "Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the word of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike." So what is this root of bitterness that brings forth the bitter fruit? It is a person or persons who has a wrong view of eternal security. He or she feels secure when he or she is not secure. The person says, "I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart." The person misunderstands the covenant God makes. He or she thinks that because he or she is part of the covenant people, he or she is secure from God's judgment. So a root of bitterness is a person in the church which encourages people to act sinfully and treat salvation as an automatic thing that does not require a life of vigilance in the fight of faith and the pursuit of holiness. They simply stop running the race with endurance. They're at the starting line, and they hear the gun go pop, and they cross that start line. Maybe they've heard the gospel, and they're like, "Yes, I want this. Oh, salvation, that's awesome. Clear of all my sins, that's awesome. I'm going to start this race, and then I'm not going to go on any further. Maybe I'll walk. Maybe I'll stop. Maybe I just won't keep going anymore. Finishing the 25-mile race, it's not worth it. I already started past the start line, so I technically ran the Boston Marathon, right? I technically ran the race, right? Not quite. A person like this defiles many and can lead to the experience of Esau, who was irreverent with his inheritance and could not repent in the end and find life. And this is why the call to ensure no one is immoral and holy like Esau is here in this passage. You might have been thinking, why Esau? Why here? What does this mean? Esau was the firstborn of Isaac. And in the times of the Old Testament, the firstborn was designed to be the bearer of the family and carry on the father's name and role. It was an inheritance. The firstborn. This honor was a direct result of God's sovereignty. It had nothing to do with the individual, the father, the mother, whatnot. It had everything to do with God's sovereignty. So this was a crime not only against his family, though it was, right, but also against God himself. And Esau stole it away. He sold away his birthright, something that God had given him, sovereignly given him. And he sold it away for a meal because he was hungry. Because he was hungry. Couldn't wait. So when the time came to receive the blessing as the firstborn, it was gone because it had gone to Jacob. He sold it to Jacob. And Esau's response ends up being one of tears, certainly. But not out of a repentant heart, but rather out of worldly regret. Church, ensure that yourselves are enduring in your fight against sin for God's discipline. Ensure that you're enduring in your fight against sin for God's discipline because it helps you run the race. But also ensure that others around you are doing so as well, so that the church as a whole finishes the race. Those around you who sit next to you and behind you, those who are joining via Uber conference and on Facebook Live, ensure that others around you are doing so as well, so that the church as a whole finishes the race with faithfulness, turning away from our sinful ways, living with hearts that are always repentant of sin. So where does that leave us today? Well, if your faith is in the gospel, I've said it before, but do not disregard or treat with disdain the discipline of God. God loves you, so he disciplines you, and to treat it with disdain is not only treating God with disdain, but it is treating the very thing which allows you to receive the discipline and love of God in the first place, the gospel. Say that again, because it's so important. God loves you, so he disciplines you, and to treat it with disdain is not only treating God with disdain, but it's treating the very thing which allows you to receive the discipline and the love of God in the first place. And that's the gospel. You're disdaining Jesus and the work he did on the cross. A free gift given to you. Put your faith back in the gospel. Remember that you are a child of God and loved by him. Receive openly the discipline of the Lord. Endure in your fight against sin. And assure yourself and others, finish the race set before you. If you're here today and your faith is not in the gospel, if you are on Uber conference and your faith is not in the gospel, if you're on Facebook Live and you're watching and your faith is not in the gospel, it's a simple question. Consider why not today? Why not today? Don't discount the fact that there is a perfect Father waiting. To adopt you as sons and daughters and to cover all of your sins through his love, which he did upon a cross. He sacrificed himself on the cross for your sins. Not because you're good, because you have any inherent value, rather because he just loves you enough to do that. And it's a free gift. All you have to do is have faith in him, trust him, run the race, and repent of your sins constantly. There's many ways and avenues in which you can find out more about that, how that could be a part of your life today. If you're on Facebook Live or an Uber conference, you can always reach out to Chris, the pastor here, or other people at FBC Dundalk. You can find the information out on their website. If you're here in person, I'm here today. Go talk to the person who brought you here today who's a Christian. Talk with them. Get to know more. It's a life decision, one worth considering and putting importance to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your word, God. God, I pray, Lord, that we would take to heart the call of your word today, the truth, God, to endure, Lord, through your discipline, God. May we take that to heart, Lord. May it not be just something that rushes upon us today and we're like, amen, brother. It's a great word. And then forget it the next day. God, but it'd rather be something that we hold to our hearts, that they hold to their hearts, God, and walk with and endure the race for days and weeks and months and years, Lord. However you have our lives counted, Lord, until we meet you, Lord. God, we love you and we pray all these things in your son's holy name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to end our time today with singing a song. So if you could and would like to stand, please.